Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile. For lack of understanding, their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted, and by His justice, the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pastures. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let Him hasten His work so we may see it. A little less bass. Whoa. And say, let Him say, hurry, let Him hasten His work so that we may see it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against His people. His hand is raised and strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all His anger, not turned away, His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. Their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves are like flint. Their chariot's wheels are like the whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey. They carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it, like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning. And Lord, this is a hard word this morning. We ask You to listen to You. Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to hear what You have to say to us this morning. Lord, show us Your truth. Lord, might we not turn away, but might we give You our full attention. I pray for Your anointing and power to be upon me this morning, Lord, as I preach, that I might indeed speak Your word in power and in truth. And Lord, might, yes, Your people be encouraged and blessed by this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Kind of one of those passages in Scripture that I wouldn't generally just pick to say, guess what I'm going to preach? I'm going to preach woe. Not so much. This is why I read and preach through books of the Bible. So I'm not just skipping to the parts I like, the feel good, the, oh, this makes me all feel cuddly and warm, and this doesn't so much. These opening chapters in Isaiah, and quite frankly, a lot of the stuff that we're going to read throughout Isaiah and be looking at, has some pretty strong and difficult messages. I had a young man in my office yesterday who I was meeting with about a possible ministry opportunity in the community. And I had mentioned the fact that, you know, years ago I said God broke my leg because I was being disobedient. He had called me into the ministry and I wasn't going. I was in rebellion. He told me to do something and I knew it was him that was speaking to me. There was no doubt about it in my mind. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to go and go back to school. I had a good gig going. I had a job where I worked 6 months out of the year. Now, when I worked really hard. But I didn't work just like 5 days a week. I would work like 12 days, 30 days straight. And work all day. From like 9 in the morning until like 10 at night. And I worked alone. Worked doing sales at state fairs, home shows, sports shows, and all this. I made good money. It wasn't great money, but it wasn't bad. 20 years ago, I was pulling down $50,000 a year, cash. And God said, Bruce, you need to go back to school to be a pastor. I'm like, well, no, I can't go to school because school happens during my prime work time. Okay, that's, you know, state fairs are going on. I got the National Quarter Horse Congress. I got the National Street Rods. I can't go to school then. And God broke my leg. I couldn't work for a year. I said, okay, God, I get the message. And we see the parable that, in the parables that a shepherd would often break the leg of a lamb that would keep wandering off and keep wandering off. And this would be the last ditch effort of the shepherd before he would decide to just cull the lamb. And for those of you who don't know what cull means, it means kill it. It's to remove it from the herd so it doesn't cause others to be a problem and doesn't become a larger problem for the shepherd. It doesn't use resources. So what the shepherd would do is break the leg of the lamb and then carry it around with it all the time so that the lamb would get used to hanging out with the shepherd. And then when it was healed, guess what? Instead of wandering off and getting lost again and getting into all sorts of trouble, it used to hang out with the shepherd. Why? Because that's what it was used to. If it worked. Didn't always work more often than not. But it was the last-ditch effort of the shepherd. I mean, the first time a lamb would get lost or get stuck in something, they didn't break the leg. I mean, the shepherd would do this because the shepherd cared for the lamb and wanted to save its life and saw promise in this lamb. But the shepherd, out of love, would bring this very severe and hard discipline so that the lamb might possibly be saved. Well, God does this same thing with us, His children, His people. He will bring hard and difficult discipline against his children who are in rebellion for the purpose of correction. He is attempting to save the people. Sometimes he's doing it on an individual basis. Here we see him doing it with a people, with the nation of Israel. God is telling people through the prophet Isaiah, you've messed up. You have done this and this and this. Earlier chapters, he laid out the covenant and showed how they've broken aspect after aspect of the covenant that they all agreed that they would participate in. And we saw just last week how it was, I didn't believe you actually meant what you said when you said it. I didn't think you meant it. Well, my dad told me not to do something, and if I did it, I would get spanked. There were a couple times when I didn't believe that he would actually do it. Then I came to the point of the realization that if Dad said that I would get spanked, he meant it. And it would happen. It wasn't a maybe. It was as sure as the sun was going to rise that I would hear the words, grab your ankles. My dad didn't believe in any of the struggling child thing. I got to participate in my own spankings. So hold still. Well, now my dad didn't like spanking me. He didn't spank me when I didn't need it. I mean, it wasn't done in anger. In fact, he never spanked me when he was angry. If he was angry, the spanking came later. Because he didn't want to hurt me. However, he did need to bring the discipline. Now, when you bring a discipline to a nation, to a people, it's a terrible thing. Because you're hoping just to save out the remnant. And this is what is going on here. As we see these passages, it's laid out. Woe to you who had house to house and joined field to field till no space left. Okay, what's being said out here, these are things that they were told not to do, and now they're doing it. And he said, this is the judgment. These houses are going to be desolate. The mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard is going to produce only a bath of wine. A bath of wine is approximately 6 gallons. I don't know about you, but I could take the grass from 10 acres and squeeze it all out and get 6 gallons of liquid. A vineyard with grapes? You're not raising grapes, they're raising raisins. If they got anything at all. Acres, 6 gallons. That's a losing proposition. John, you own a couple of businesses. How long can you operate a business when it's costs you 10 times what it takes in to operate it? Yeah. you're not going to operate that business very long unless you got a, it's going to bleed you dry. I mean, If you're running, okay, I got my costs are running at 99%, so I got 1% profit. Well, I can make it a little profit, but if my costs are 101%, well, I'm losing a little bit. But it's going to take me a while before I really have to close the doors. But here what we're seeing is 6 acres or 10 acres, 6 gallons. We see next the homer of seed will only an ephah of grain. Okay. That's 220 liters is a homer. And an ephah is 22 liters. So I'm going to plant 220 and I'm going to harvest 1/10 of what I planted. Normally, it is considered the minimum harvest absolute minimum of 10 times what you plant. If you plant and you get less than what you planted, that's a losing proposition. And this is what is going to happen to the people. Or to those who rise early in the morning, run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They've got harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands. See, they're more than willing to go out and party and celebrate themselves, but they won't come and worship God. Anybody here ever get excited to go to a party? Hey, I get excited to go to parties. Do you get excited about coming to church? Are you doing it with the same enthusiasm? Maybe we need to. You know, well, you say church isn't that exciting. Well, then let's work on that. What can we do around here to make things a little bit more exciting? Other than, oh yeah, how about encounter the Holy Spirit? I don't think you get any more exciting than that. And that has to do with a heart attitude. He's saying that what's going to happen is the people are going to go into exile. He's sending the people off to Babylon. It's God that sends the people of Israel to Babylon. It's not the Babylonians, though the Babylonians are the agent of this discipline. This is God's hand moving them. This isn't the devil. This is God. It's not the devil's going to come get you because I'm going to remove my protection from you. No, he's saying, I am sending. I am removing you. They are going to be brought low and humbled. Pride. Pride. Pride is why Satan fell. Pride is why Adam and Eve fell. Pride kills us. And what's going to be left where they had these homes and these fields is just emptiness. And there'll be somebody else's sheep that come pasture there. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. We're not supposed to be bringing sin and wickedness along with us. Sometimes we, it gets brought right into the church. It's one of the issues that Paul was dealing with in the letter to the Corinthians. You know, here they had, one of the issues he had going on was there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Not his own personal mother, but it was still his father's wife. And the church was kind of like going, well, that's okay. No, it's not. It's specifically forbidden in the relationships that are explained in the books of the law. It's saying, can't do that. That's an example of drawing sin in with cords. Okay? Cords of deceit, lying, we're covering things up, or we're pretending that it's okay. We have this, or those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Some people think it's funny and to do this, but he's saying if we are intentionally sinking to switch things up. I mean, it might be funny to, put salt in where the sugar was, and when somebody makes their coffee, they go, that's kind of like a camp prank. But to do this as a way of life, to be saying what is good is evil and what is evil is good, We have this happening in our world today. We say it's good for one man and one woman to come together and to be married and to raise a family together and to work through their issues. And we have nation walking around going, that's bad. Okay? Every other type of family arrangement is good, but you know, to call that good means you're calling this other bad, and you can't do that. It's okay for two guys or two gals to call themselves a family and raise children. Well, according to God's word, it's not. It's okay for me to steal as long as I don't get caught. Maybe I steal through lying on the tax return or in filing paperwork or from my employer. You know, not everybody goes out and steals with a gun. Has a note to a bank teller saying, I got a bomb. That's not the only way to do something like that. They're all just as bad. But there are those who are saying, well, that's okay. And it's not. And this is what is happening in Israel, in Jerusalem. And God's telling them, because you are doing this stuff, whoa. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so that we may know it. You know, this is a sarcastic comment. They're not saying, oh, I'm looking forward to God come. These people are saying, let him come. They don't believe it. They're saying it sarcastic. They're saying it with unbelief. They don't think God is going to come with judgment. We have this today in the church. Again, the young man I was talking to earlier, you know, God doesn't cause harm. God wouldn't do something like break your leg. You know, that would have been Satan that did that. I said, no, it was God that broke my leg. I know it was God that broke my leg because I was in rebellion. And he brought discipline. Afterwards, he blessed me, carried me through. And I still have reminders today. You know, I've never prayed that God would remove everything that came with my accident. I've asked for relief from pain when it's become too much. But quite frankly, I've had the sense from God that my injury is a reminder of my call to ministry and my act of disobedience to remind me to obey and to follow and to call. And that's a blessing. Why is it a blessing? So don't fall into the same trap again. Well, not everybody might agree with me, but that's my read on what happened to me. And I think as we look at this, what we see is God's word says, I am going to bring this. He will indeed use that which is evil. He will release the army. He will send them. But still, it's God that sent them. And we see him sending this army. Look at this army that he's sending. Now, most of the time, remember, the armies that they had in those days weren't the professional armies that we have today. And they were more like the armies that we see in some of the third world countries. There might be a couple of people who know what they're doing, but most of them have got maybe 10 minutes of training and said, here's a weapon, go. Well, God sent the army, and we look as he describes the army. We're talking now an army that isn't trained, but normally is out of control. But they were seeing Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened or at the waist. Not a sandal thong is broken. The arrows are sharp. You go into most armies, even the ones that are good, and you hold it unannounced inspection, and stuff is not good all over the place. Anybody ever been here, ever been in the military? Ever been had an inspection, find something that wasn't in order? Every inspection will find something. That's a military axiom. If it's being inspected, something will be found. But what he's saying here is all this going on. And this is why they're on march. When they're moving, it's not easy. It's a long march from Babylon to Jerusalem. The army's on its way. And it's going. And they are all doing well. And it's God that's bringing that. And He is bringing it to bring correction to His people. It says, woe, woe, woe. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 woes that start these verses. What are we talking about? What is woe? We're not talking about, whoa, Bessie. Sounds like the word, spelt different. This word that we have here is woe, W-O-E, which is an interjection, you know, where you're like, whoa! Or, ouch! Something like those lines. Except this interjection doesn't mean, oh, slow down. It means is an expression of grief, regret, or distress. Okay? What we have here in the final verse, in that day, and remember, in that day is the day of judgment, and God is bringing judgment against Jerusalem at that time, and the people of Israel, people of Judah. We have the prophecy of in that day means the day of final judgment also. And so it's speaking to us here too. It says, in that day they will roar over it, like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by clouds. Woe means distress to you, to me. Distress, regret. Now, I was going to try to look online and pick out some pictures to kind of express woe. But, well, if you could get ready to play that video. But I got as I was getting ready to do that, I had somebody share a video with me on Facebook. And I saw this video, and I said, okay, I get the point, God, I can take a hint. I'm going to show this video. Because I don't believe in coincidences. So, well, if you could play this one, it's 2 minutes.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
Gives us an idea about woe. Woe's not good. Woe. Woe to you. Woe to those. Woe to those. Woes to those. Woe to those. Woe to those. I don't want to be the you, and I don't want to be the those that God is saying woe to. Because he is going to come and he is going to bring judgment. And his holiness will be the one that's lifted up. Mankind will be brought low and humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice. And the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. In that day, that is the last day of judgment. That's what the world has to look forward to. Woe. People, we don't want to be the ones who are being spoken to at that point. We want to be the remnant. And we would like that remnant to be as large as possible. But to do that, we need to be living our lives according to God's will and purpose, not according to our own fleshly desires and the wisdoms and teachings of the world. Instead, we need to be following God's plan, God's directions, His covenant, what He's promised us. Well, we say, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We're not. We're under the new covenant. What is the new covenant? To love one another. Are we truly loving one another? Selfless, loyal, benevolent, concerned for the well-being of each other. Are we caring for each other? Are we helping one another? Are we praying for each other? Are we coming alongside? Are we truly treating each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family? A healthy, whole family. Not one that is dysfunctional and abusive. In that day they will roar over it. Who? The agents of God's judgment. We don't want to be the ones on the receiving end of that judgment. This is a warning. It was a warning to the people of Judah at that time, and it's a warning to us yet today. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He is holy. He is righteous. And he will bring his judgment through to its conclusion, even though there will be those who suffer because of it. because it is the only way to remove that which would otherwise cause harm. God is warning us. He is crying out to us to examine ourselves and our lives, to submit ourselves to His will and His way, so that we can be spared and blessed, so that we can share that with others and they too might be spared and blessed. We don't know when it's going to happen. Christ could indeed come next month, next week, today. No thunder, lightning yet. But I don't know when it's going to happen. Are we ready? No, we're not done with our work. But we need to work recognizing that it could happen at any time. We need to do it with urgency. Because the army of God's judgment is coming. It is coming. God is indeed the God of love. That's He tells us. Straighten up, or you will feel my judgment. And that's His word to us, the church, but also to the world. And it's our task to take that word to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we do thank You that You have indeed told us that if we do this or that, that You will indeed bring discipline, and that in some instances and some things You will bring judgment. Lord, we pray for Your mercy and Your grace, and we pray that You would show us, each one, where we might not be walking according to Your will, how we might better do so. Lord, show us how we can better share the truth of Your love and, yes, Your judgment, but also of Your grace with our friends, our neighbors, with those around us. Lord, help us not to be swept up in the pursuits of the world and the teachings of it, in the lusts of the flesh and the appetite thereof. Lord, might we instead be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit? Might we follow Your will in every aspect of our life, or not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, but Lord, in everything that we do, in the way we live every day, might You be at the forefront of who we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close, and we're singing.